Well, we're a bit light tonight. Somebody once told me, this is why you never announce that you're preaching on the minor prophets, but that's not why we're light. We're light because, unfortunately, our time has come and we are in the crosshairs of people coming down with and quarantining with COVID. We knew this day was going to show up. But to make you feel a little better, I'd like you to raise your hand if you are here this evening. We have 100% attendance. There you go. Let's keep our brethren in our prayers while they are struggling, some of them overcoming. I was sure sad to hear that it's hit the Joiner house after they've had to quarantine, I think, 2 or 3 weeks in a row after different exposures. Now they've gotten it. So Mark and Luke are very excited about the hand-raising thing. But I was sad to hear that they've actually come down with it because they've had to be away from us for so long. But let's remember to keep them in our prayers, and as was said, all the others, and of course Bart and Michelle, during their travels back and forth to be where they need to be for family reasons. Well, tonight is the first night of our series of lessons that's going to go throughout this entire year on the minor prophets. And I had it all planned out. I was going to talk about Amos. But Adam did a wonderful job talking about Amos last week, talking about the Lord roaring and all the passages in the book of Amos that deal with that. And so appreciated his lesson on that I thought, you know, I'm not sure. I know I can't top it, but I shouldn't even follow it. So we're going to go to a different minor prophet and talk about a different animal than a lion. We're going to talk about a fish. And if you have ever wondered where the phrase hitting rock bottom comes from, it is very likely that it comes from the story of Jonah. If you're thinking, well, why would that come from the story of Jonah? Well, it comes from the chapter of the story of Jonah that we don't know as well as the other three chapters in the book. It actually comes from the second chapter of the book of Jonah. And it's just some speculation that this may be where it came from. This is one of the places where it's assumed it could have come from. But you'll remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah is called by God and given this instruction in chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now we learn later in the book why it is that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And that is because Jonah knew God's character. And he knew that should he go and cry out against that great city, and that great city should turn and repent, that in Jonah's mind it was very likely that God was going to spare that city. Jonah did not like that idea. And what we see when you put this together is you really don't have the whole picture of why Jonah is doing what he's doing until later in the story. He just decides in chapter 1, he is going to run from God. And we know how this story goes. He gets on the boat. A great storm comes up as they are leaving Joppa and heading towards Tarshish. They're not making any headway. And the men try to lighten the load. Nothing seems to be happening. They begin praying to their gods and casting lots to find out what's going on. And finally the lot falls on Jonah and they ask him, what's going on? And he tells them a story. He says, here's why this is happening. I'm running away from God. God told me to do something. I'm running away from my God. So if you want the storm to stop, you need to throw me over the boat. To their credit, they don't want to do that. And when they finally do relent and throw Jonah over the side of the boat, they actually, when you look at this, they're not wanting to do this. In verse 14, it says, Then they called upon the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you please." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. They actually pray not to their gods, but to Jonah's God. Which this whole story is something that Jonah has not done. Because he's running away from God. So the question is, what happens next? Verse 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." You know what I've always wondered about this story? Why did God prepare a fish? Why did he prepare a fish? I mean, when God wanted Philip the evangelist to go and speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, he just moved him there and took him away. God is able to do that. Why the fish? And I don't think the fish had a window in the side. I just went looking for the neatest Jonah picture I could find. And I'm going to suggest to you the first thing that we see when we look at Jonah chapter 2 is that in order for Jonah to get the perspective that he needed, Jonah probably needed some time alone with God. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord." Again, first time we see Jonah praying in this book. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard me. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me." Hence, hitting rock bottom. "But you," and the earth and its bars was around me forever. "But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Now, Jonah is using God's name here. He's using Yahweh. He is talking about God being faithful. "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." I'm going to suggest to you that the reason why there's a fish is because Jonah needed time to remember who God was. Do you see the Jonah that, and I don't know how long he was in the belly of the fish before he started praying. We know he was in there 3 days and three nights. But I don't know when this prayer, I suspect there was some sort of prayer that started when he went in the mouth of the fish. But I don't know that it was this one. But I would suggest to you that what we are seeing here is that God knows that Jonah needs time by himself to think about God and to see that God is to be feared and obeyed. Because you see, Jonah does something, we're going to talk about this on the next slide, he does something really stupid at the beginning of this, and that is, he decides he's going to run away from God. Now, this is the same Jonah who later in the story tells people, or tells God, that I knew you were going to do this, so he knew God to some degree, he knew how God would behave, and yet here he is, foolishly trying to run away from it. You know, sometimes we need those moments. And maybe in the difficult moments, that's when we're supposed to take time and remember. Before we go about fretting and before we go about trying all of the things that the world wants us to try to be the remedies for all of the things that we're afraid of, maybe that's the point in time that we need to stop and consider, am I remembering God the way that I should? Because you see, Jonah should have known, if he knew that God was merciful, that God is to be feared and obeyed. And not only that, Jonah needed to understand that he needed God. This fish is salvation for Jonah. In fact, he even acknowledges it at the end of this when he says that salvation comes from the Lord. What would Jonah's predicament? I mean, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. You're tossed over the side of the boat in the middle of a raging storm. What's going to happen? You've got about zero life expectancy at that point. A fish swallows you. What happens? Well, I don't know. I've never been swallowed by a fish. I mean, it is a little unusual to diagnose a prayer from inside a fish. I've prayed with people in many different and difficult circumstances. I prayed in my own difficult circumstances, but I've never prayed with anybody that's been in a fish. But what's that fish doing? Well, the moment Jonah's praying, it's keeping him safe. It's not the most pleasant of circumstances. But it's keeping him safe and alive, and it's taking him to the place that God wants him to be. Because you see, Jonah also needs to understand that God is not idle. He's not sitting around waiting for Jonah to do what he expects Jonah to do. God's going to make that come about. And in Jonah's case, he's going to make it come about by Jonah's hand, by vomiting Jonah up in the place where Jonah needs to be. Or at least to where he can get to where he needs to be. But he wasn't going to thwart God's plans by running away. And I would say to you that all of these things are seen in Jonah's prayer. Look at how that prayer starts. I called out of my distress to the Lord. It's just me and God. And he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Jonah should be expecting death, and he's crying to God for help. Hear my voice. Here's where the need for God comes in. For you had cast me into the deep. It sounds like Jonah's blaming God here, but he's not. He's not saying God didn't have the right to do this, but he's saying I'm here because of God's judgment. God judged what I did, and that's how I'm in the belly of the fish. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All of your breakers and your billows passed over me. God owns the waves. And so I have been expelled from your sight. Well, what's Jonah's remedy there? Well, he promises two things. The first one he promises in the very next verse. He says, I'm going to take my eyes and put them back on your holy temple. That doesn't mean that Jonah was going to look at the temple. It means he was going to remember that God is holy. And the holiness of God that he failed to express by trying to run away from God, which even the guys on the boat thought that was pretty dumb. But the holiness of God that he had failed to express, Jonah is now saying, I'm going to remember. And then he says, I'm going to pay my vows that I promised and make sacrifices to God at the end of the prayer. You see, he knows now that he needs God. And then at the very end, we also see that God's plans are going to come to fruition. Those who regard vain idols, verse 8, forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will repay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. You know, it's interesting. Jonah gets spit up on dry land. Nineveh's a pretty good ways away from... I heard somebody say one time, he got vomited up, and the people of Nineveh saw him come out of the fish. Now, Nineveh's a long way away from the seashore. But what's interesting about this is Jonah knows where he's supposed to go, because in the next chapter, where is he? Nineveh. He's bringing about, and not only is he at Nineveh, he's doing the work that God had sent him to do. So what we see is that not only did Jonah know what was expected of him all along, he now sees the part that he is supposed to play in God's plan. And can I say to you, when we have difficulty, and we have these moments with God, these moments where we are reflecting on, have we feared and obeyed Him the way that we should? Are we just now understanding how much we need Him? Are we just now understanding that His will is going to succeed with or without me, and I want to be a part of it? That those are the moments not for us to hold back and continue to be disengaged from the will of God, but those are the moments that we should be more committed to the will of God than we've ever been. If we want to show God that we've learned the lesson, we need to get busy in His kingdom. Not running away from kingdom work, not pursuing our own interests, and certainly not trying to run away from His sight, because we don't want to do the work that He set for us to do. His plans are going to come to fruition. He is not idle. And we want to be a part of His plan. The second thing that I noticed from Jonah's prayer is that there is value and wisdom in meditating on God's word. You don't hear a lot of people talk about meditating anymore, do you? And typically when we think about meditation, we think about some guy in a Hindu temple or ashram or something like that, and he's got his fingers, you know, kind of done in some odd way, and sitting on the floor and maybe chanting some kind of repetitive sound. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is more than just reading. It is seeking to know and understand the will of God through His Word. And one of the things that is so cool about Jonah's prayer is that there are seven different references to the Psalms in Jonah's prayer. The 42nd, the 31st, the 69th, the 147th, the 18th, the 31st again, and the 3rd. He is borrowing more often than not from David. He talks about God controlling the waves. He talks about being driven from the sight of God. He talks about being engulfed up to his neck. He talks about fading away. He talks about setting his eyes on God's holy temple. He talks about the worthlessness of idolatry and salvation coming from the Lord. I seriously doubt that Jonah had any scrolls in that fish to read the Psalms from. He probably did not have his pocket copy of the Psalms and New Testament. Remember that little Bible everybody used to fit real nicely in there? Well, I can promise you he didn't have a pocket copy of the New Testament, but he didn't have his pocket copy of the Psalms either. Jonah is remembering things, very likely, that maybe he has not thought about in a long time. He's thinking about not being in this predicament had he done what God asked him to or told him to. He's thinking about the remedy for this is to turn away from vanity, like idolatry is vanity, and toward God, and to seek salvation from God. You know, brothers and sisters, this is why more than daily Bible reading is important. You know, you can read the Psalms, and you can walk away from it, and 5 minutes later, you won't remember what you've read. But when you meditate on it, when you read these verses, and you read them with a heart that wants to understand, the Word of God changes you. And that, brothers and sisters, is the first step in developing a heart that really loves God. is not just to make a habit of reading His Word and, well, I got the daily Bible reading out of the way, so I'm good. But what did He tell them in Deuteronomy 6? He says, you talk about My Word when you walk in the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. Fathers teach their children and their grandchildren. Write them on the doorposts of your house. And what was the great failing of Israel? They did none of that. I would say to you that Jonah's prayer sounds so familiar because it probably is cut from those Psalms. Not analytically. He didn't flip through his pocket copy of the Psalms and say, oh, there's a great verse to pray to God. These lessons are written on his heart. That God controls the winds and the waves. God has banished him because he had not been faithful to God. That God has allowed him to be engulfed. That he feels like life without God is not worth living, like it's slipping away from him. And the only remedy there is to turn to the Lord for salvation. Because in the holiness of God, the holiness of God's people can be seen. I'm going to say to you, though you will likely, I always say likely because you never know what will happen. I've been doing biblically speaking episodes on probability lately. Though you will likely never find yourself in the belly of a fish. Connie's definitely shaking her head no. That's about the worst thing she could imagine. She hates fish. This kind of prayer works in every difficult circumstance. When it is coming from a heart that is returning to the place that it belongs. And brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we struggle so much in this life is because the things that we say to God are often just repetitions. You ever heard of anybody praying the Psalms? That was really big a few years ago. I'm going to pray through the Psalms. Okay, well, some of those prayers you really want to understand. Some of them are a little imprecatory. Some of them are personal. But I would suggest to you that that's what Jonah was doing. He was taking those elementary lessons of God that were written on his heart that he had forgotten. And he was speaking them to God from a heart steeped in penitence. That's why I like the picture. Jonah was kneeling in the picture. There's no arrogance. I mean, you can't be arrogant in a fish at the bottom of the ocean. You pretty much lost all pretext of pride at that point, I would assume. But Jonah is speaking from a heart that the only hope of its deliverance is God. And what he sees, he's not trying to connive or trick God into delivering him and then not go in the direction that God wants him to go. He's telling God, I get it. I've really messed up. You told me to do and I didn't do, and I just, if you deliver me from this, I'll pay the vow. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll treat you as holy. And I would suggest when God delivers us, that's what we need to do. Pay the vow. Make the sacrifice. Treat him as holy. With an emphasis on that last one. Because that's the message of God's word over and over again. But I also want you to see, and I talked about this on the first slide, that Jonah's confession starts with what he ignored in his sin. God is too big to be treated the way that we want to treat him. He can't run from God. He can't thwart God's plan. And now, more than anything, he needs God. You know, brothers and sisters, if there is anything that reading and looking at those Bible stories the way that we've been doing lately with the story of Noah and then David and Goliath, if there is any lesson to really be gained from that, It's how much we need God. I want to remind you of the David and Goliath lesson. You know, when David met Goliath, bottom of the valley, he did so not trusting in himself as a marksman with a sling, but trusting that God would deliver. When Jesus said, "You can destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days," he wasn't speaking from a position of arrogance. He was speaking because he knew God's plan. And brothers and sisters, when we talk about things like salvation, and we talk about things like the judgment to come, and we talk about things like the day of the Lord and how the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night, and we are anticipating that day. We don't speak from a place of arrogance. We speak from a place of anticipation of God fulfilling the promises that He has made and the needs that we have. And I think that's one of the most wonderful things about Jonah's prayer. Is even though he mentions me and I so many times in that prayer, everything in that prayer is not about his woe or his predicament or the difficulty that it is in. It is about the glory and majesty of God that he had forgotten. And brothers and sisters, when God seems too small to deal with the crises in this world, we need to remember how big our God is. He will deal with them in His time. And so as Jonah comes to these realizations, what is he telling us about God? Jonah acknowledges that God's hand is in this. Just like God's hand was in sending him to Nineveh, God's hand was in him was in the work of him being in the middle of the fish presently. Jonah acknowledges that he had turned his attention away from God and now is saying, "I'm going to give it back to you. I didn't treat you as holy. I see that now. I'm giving you the honor that was always due you." But it's not about Jonah, "Look at how wonderful I am glorifying God." It's, "This is what I should have been doing all along." Jonah acknowledges from the belly of the fish God's compassion. God could have let him die in the sea. He could have sent another prophet to do that work. But God spared Jonah. How many of those stories do you have, maybe from your childhood, of times when you acted foolishly? And somehow, by the grace of God, you did not meet your what should have been or might have been your inevitable end. I've got a few stories like that. We probably all do. What lesson should you walk away from that situation with? God was merciful to me. There was compassion there. There was definite the probability of God's providence being involved in that situation because it could have gone so badly. And yet, what I see is that God was merciful to me. But I also want you to see that Jonah doesn't leave that fish before his commitment to do what God has said is renewed. And brothers and sisters, now is the time to restore our zeal and our commitment to God. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I really believe that we may have squandered the best opportunity to draw men to Jesus that we've had in decades. For the first time in my lifetime, I'm 45 years old, there was a real fear of mortality among men. But far, far too often what happened is those kinds of discussions became about policies and vaccines and mask mandates and not about the joy of serving the living God and knowing that our Redeemer lives.
We need to renew our commitment to God. We need to not let the fear of this world and its discussions and its worries take our eyes off of our Creator. If God can deliver Jonah with a fish, He can deliver us from much, much more mundane circumstances. But we can give Him glory that maybe the whole world won't notice, but maybe our small little sphere will. What if every day we lived as those who have been spared from the death that they deserve because their God is gracious and merciful and kind and loving and trustworthy? Because whether we remember it on a daily basis or not, that is exactly the life that we live. Spared from what we deserve because He gave His only begotten Son. There's a lot in the prayer. It's only 9 verses. But boy, is there a lot in there. Do you owe some duty to God this evening? Is your soul not right? If you've wandered away and the prayers of the saints could help, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.